Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January 26th, and we are in Yirmiyahu, Perek Chaf Ches, Chapter 28. And tonight we are going to attempt to complete this chapter. It's a little bit of a shorter shiur tonight. Vayhi bashana hahi, and it was in that year, Bereshis Mamleches Tzidkiyahu Melech Yehuda, in the beginning of the kingdom of Tzidkiyah, the king of Yehuda, Bashana HaRevi'is, in the fourth year, Bachodesh HaChamishi, in the fifth month, in Chodesh Av. Now that is very confusing. So in the beginning, in that year, in the beginning of the kingdom of Tzidkiyahu, in the fourth year, in the fifth month. So that is very, very confusing. What does that mean? Was it the beginning of his reign? Was it the fourth year? What do you mean, that year? So recall that in the last chapter we discussed how Hashem told Yirmiyahu to put motos, to put these yokes around his neck, and that eventually he would send them to five different kingdoms. He would send them, we read before, to the kingdoms of Edom, Ammon, Moab, Sor, and Sidon. I believe those are the five. And they were to be symbolic of the fact that they were going to be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. That happened in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu. And as we mentioned, that Yirmiyahu had these yokes around his neck for 15 years, the 11 years of the reign of Yehoiakim, plus the first 4 years of the reign of Tzidkiyahu. So for 15 years. So when it says in that year, means the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu, the year that Nebuchadnezzar actually put Tzidkiyahu in charge of these other five countries, and Yirmiyahu was to send yokes to each of them to say that you're expected now to submit to Nebuchadnezzar through Tzidkiyahu, and if you try to rebel, you will be destroyed. The reason why it says in the beginning of the kingdom of Tzidkiyahu, even though it really wasn't, it was 4 years into it, is because it's the beginning of when Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge of these five nations. It's actually an expansion of Tzidkiyahu's power. That until now even though he's a king, but Nebuchadnezzar is really in charge. So Tzidkiyahu is really like a governor over only Eretz Yisrael. Now he's been put in charge of the area all around Eretz Yisrael, the immediately surrounding nations of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Sor, and Sidon. I'm not sure I have those names right, but I'm pretty sure those are the five that he was put in charge of. So that's why it says in the beginning of his reign, because now his reign has been expanded to those five kingdoms. So Yirmiyahu says that in that year, the beginning of the reign of Tzidkiyahu over these other nations, in the fourth year of his reign, in the fifth month, which is Av. Now let's continue in that pasuk, in pasuk Aleph. Amrei lai Chananya ben Azur Hanavi. Chananya ben Azur, the prophet, said to me, Hashem Givon, that he was from Givon, Beveis Hashem, in the Beis HaMikdash, Le'enei HaKonim V'cholam, in front of the Konim and all of the nation, Le'mar, this is what he said. Chananya ben Azur is called a Navi. Chananya ben Azur, as we will see, was a Rasha. He was a Navi Sheker. He was a false Navi. Now, as we've mentioned before, he may have been a Navi, a real Navi at one point. He may have been on the path to becoming a real Navi at one point. But whatever it is, he certainly strays. And he is, as we will see, a Navi Sheker, a false prophet. And he said to Yirmiyahu in the Beis HaMikdash in front of all the Kohanim as follows. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Ko amar Hashem tzvakos elokei Yisrael lemar. So says Hashem. Shavarti es o melech Bavel. I have broken the yoke of the king of Bavel. This is in direct contradiction to what Yirmiyahu said, that everybody needs to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, says Hananiah ben Azur, Hashem has says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babel. Ba'ochna Saim Yamim, in two more years, it says days, it means years, in two more years, Ani Meshiv El HaMakom Hazeh as Kol Klei Beis Hashem. I will return to this place all the utensils of the house of Hashem. Asher lakach Nebuchadnezzar melech Babel min ha-makom hazeh. Then Nebuchadnezzar took from this place, he took from this place 4 years ago when he took the first wave of Jews into Galus with the king Yechonya. So he took them by Yevi'im Babel, he brought them to Babel. So in two more years, I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babel, and those utensils that were taken will be returned. And Yechonya, the son of Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda, v'eskogolos Yehuda, habayim Babel, and all of the exile of Yehuda that came to Babel, ani meishiv el ha-makom hazeh, nu masha, I will return to this place, says Hashem. Ki eshbor ezo melech Babel, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babel. He is saying a nevuah, he is saying a prophecy of redemption, he's giving it a specific time. In 2 years, that's when it will happen. It's a very bold, brazen thing to say, which begs the question, why would Hananiah ben Azur make such a proclamation? Why pick 2 years? Where does he get that number from? And what is emboldening him to do this? Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vayomer Yirmiyah Hanavi al Hananiah Hanavi. Yirmiyah the Navi, the real Navi, sent to Hananiah the Navi, who is the false Navi, Leinei HaKohanim uLeinei Chol HaAm, in front of the eyes of the Kohanim and all the nation, Ha'om the Beis Hashem, they were standing in the Beis HaMikdash. Vayomer Yirmiyah Navi, says Yirmiyahu, Amen. Kein Yasa Hashem. Amen. So Hashem should do. Yakim Hashem is Tvarech, Hashem should establish your words, Ashuni Besa, that you prophesied, La Hashiv Klebes Hashem v'chola gola, to return the utensils of the house of Hashem and all of the exile, mi Bavel, from Bavel ala Makom Hazeh. Amen. Great. Let's hope you're right. Ach Shma na Hadavar Hazeh Ashanochi Dover Be'aznecha. However, here, now, this word that I'm speaking to you, in your ears, uva'aznei chol ha'am, and in the ears of all the people, hanevi'im asher hayu lefanai ulefanecha min ha'olam, the prophets that were in front of me and in front of you for all time, vayinavu el aratzos rabos v'amamlachos kedalos, and they said nevuah about many lands and great kingdoms, lemilchama ulera'a uledaver, they said prophecies about war, about evil, about plague. Hanavi asher yinaveh l'shalom, a navi that prophesizes about peace. Bevo dvar hanavi, when his words come true, yivada hanavi, he will be known as a navi. That will prove that he is correct. If he says a prophecy about shalom, about something good, then when it comes true, it will prove that he is a real navi, asher shlacho Hashem be'emes, that Hashem truly sent him. As opposed to a Navi that says a prophecy about calamity, if it does not come true, it does not prove him to be a false prophet. Because Hashem will sometimes rescind the evil decree. But Hashem will never go back on a nevuah for good. That's going to happen. Therefore, I, Yirmiyahu, who said a prophecy for evil, that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed, whether that comes true or not does not prove my prophecy to be true. Meaning, it does not prove me to be false if it does not come true. But you're saying a prophecy for good. If it does not happen, it will prove you to be a liar. Now, there's a lot going on here in the background in the fine print that the Gemara brings out, and we will fill in those details in a moment. But I want you to see what happens next before we fill in the exact conversation between Yirmiyahu and Hananiah ben Azur. Vayika Hananiah Hanavi es Hamota. Hananiah took the yoke that was me'al tzavar Yirmiyah, that was from upon the neck of Yirmiyah HaNavi, vayeshaberehu, and he broke it. This wooden yoke that Yirmiyahu was wearing for 15 years because Hashem told him to do it, Hananiah ben Azur removes it from the neck of Yirmiyahu and breaks it. Vayomer Hananiah leinei chol ha'am leimor. Hananiah said to the eyes of all the people, saying, Komar Hashem, so says Hashem, Kocha eshbar es olavu chanetzar melech Babel, just as I broke this yoke, so too I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, ba'ush nasayim yamim, in 2 years, me'al tzavar kol ha'goyim, from upon the neck of all the nations, Vayelech Yirmiyah hanavi ledarko, so Yirmiyah leaves. So Hananiah ben Azur is sticking to his story, and he even wants to punctuate it by breaking the yoke from upon Yirmiyahu's neck. Now remember, Yirmiyahu is wearing it to give the message to the people that this is only going to get worse. There's no way out of this. We are under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. He breaks it to show that we're not really under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. So, what is the back and forth? What is going on over here? First of all, why does Hananiah ben Azur get so emboldened to do this? So the Gemara says, Hananiah ben Azur's sin here is not the sin of false prophecy, meaning it is false prophecy, but the root cause of his sin is not false prophecy. There's another sin, which is no one is allowed to say a prophecy that was said to somebody else. That is an Aveira in the Torah. In other words, you have two prophets, true prophets. You have Reuven and Shimon. Hashem appears to Reuven and tells him a prophecy. Shimon goes and says, Hashem appeared to me and told me to say, and then he repeats the prophecy of Reuven. That is an Aveira. Not allowed to do that. And it's a very serious offense. Hashem does not take prophecy lightly. There are rules governing prophecy. Rules of who you're allowed to tell, when you're allowed to tell, how you're allowed to tell, that you must tell. You're not allowed to suppress your prophecy, like the story of Yonah, where he suppresses his prophecy. He was almost killed for that. Hananiah ben Azur is doing an Aveira here, although he is saying something false, but the root of the sin is really that he's saying a prophecy that was said to somebody else. What does that mean? So the Gemara tells us, remember we learned last week that the methodology of the false prophet was to use phrases that he heard from a true prophet. So that way his prophecy would sound legitimate. It would appear to be legitimate because he's using similar phrases that a true prophet said. Hananiah ben Azur made it his business to overhear what Yirmiyahu was saying. And Yirmiyahu has a prophecy which we will have later on. We have not gotten to this prophecy yet, but Yirmiyahu is going to speak about how the country of Elam is a neighboring country to Babel, and how Elam is going to be destroyed because Elam participated in Babel's conquest of Eretz Yisrael. In Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Eretz Yisrael, Elam was a participatory ally to Babel, but they were a minor player. And they're going to be destroyed because they participated in Nebuchadnezzar's conquest. So Hananiah ben Azur heard Yirmiyahu say this, and he said to himself, which again, we're going to have that prophecy later on in Yirmiyahu, we're going to have a series of prophecies about the nations of the world. One of them is about Elam, and that really happened before this story. So Hananiah ben Azur says, well, if Elam, that was a minor player in this whole thing, and they're going to get destroyed, so Babel, who was a major player, they were the main ones, of course they're going to get destroyed. So he used the system of a Kal Vachomer, which is a logical way of drawing a conclusion, which is used in the Gemara all the time. And it's a valid way of drawing a conclusion. Using the methodology, using the process of Kal Vachomer is not wrong to do. one is able to do that. Now you have to know how to do it. You can't just do it, you know, you can't just make up your own logic. You have to be learned and know how to run a Kal V'Chomer. The Gemara has many types of them, and you have to be able to process it well. But it is a system in the Gemara that is used to explain the Torah. Usually it's used in a halachic context rather than a prophecy context. He applied it to a prophecy context. The Gemara says that was not the worst thing that he did. It was wrong, but it was not the worst thing he did because he, so to speak, hung his hat on Kal V'Chomer, on this logic. However, Hashem didn't speak to him. Hashem spoke to Yirmiyahu. If Yirmiyahu would have chosen to draw that Kal V'Chomer and announce it, so that wouldn't have been so bad. Even if it was wrong, it wouldn't have been so bad because it would have been drawing a Kal V'Chomer from a real prophecy. But Hananiah ben Azur has no right to do that because the prophecy was not said to him. It's not his prophecy. He is speaking as if it's his prophecy. So says Hashem. And for that, he's chayev misa. For that, Hashem is going to kill him because he is making light of prophecy. He's treating it as if it's his when it really isn't, and he is being unfaithful to the rules of Nevius, of prophecy. And he's going to be killed for it, aside from the fact that he's misleading the Jewish people. But the main issue here is that he is speaking as if it's his own when it really isn't. And he's drawing this conclusion. Now, where does he get the 2 years from? That Kal V'Chomer, well, if Elam is going to get destroyed and they're only a minor player, certainly Bavel is going to get destroyed. When? Why 2 years? So Hananiah ben Azur reasoned as follows. Well, because of my Kal V'Chomer, I know Bavel is going to be destroyed. I know that. Question is when? Well, we also know that there was an earlier prophecy of 70 years, the famous 70-year prophecy, which Yirmiyahu has earlier, about Bavel. When do we count the 70 years from? Now, we all know that the count of the 70 years, the true count, is from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. There's also a count from when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Eretz Yisrael for the first time. There's two different sets of 70 years, and these are the mistakes that are made by the various kings, Belshazzar with the handwriting on the wall. There you have him counting wrong. Achashverosh with his party also counts wrong. That's a whole story. We talked about it in Sefer Daniel. We talked about it in Ezra Nehemiah. We discussed these mistakes that the various kings made in counting the 70 years. Here, Hananiah ben Azur makes his own mistake. Because what Hananiah ben Azur says is, the very first time that we find that Bavel has any power over the Jews, meaning over Eretz Yisrael, is long before Nebuchadnezzar. In the days of the king Menashe, because Menashe was an evil king and did many things wrong, Hashem punished Menashe. And the way he punished Menashe was he brought about a conquest of Bavel. Bavel came, attacked him, and actually took Menashe into captivity in Bavel. Menashe did a certain measure of teshuva. It was not a complete teshuva, but it was enough that he was released and restored to his throne in Eretz Yisrael. That is a story that happens in the book of Malachim, the book of Kings. That's where it's recorded, and also in Divrei Hayamim in Chronicles. So Hananiah ben Azur says, seems to me that the 70 years of Bavel should begin from that first conquest. Not from Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't even king at that time, but rather from that original conquest of Bavel over Eretz Yisrael way back in the days of Menashe. Well, when did that happen? That happened 20 years before the death of Menashe. That's when that happened. So 20 years prior to the end of the reign of Menashe, that's when this happened. That's when Bavel first conquered Eretz Yisrael. Let's keep the numbers straight. That's 20 years. Add the reign of the next king, Yoshiyahu, the great tzaddik, Yoshiyahu. where we began Yirmiyahu. Yehoshua ruled for 31 years. 20 plus 31 is 51. I'm sorry, I skipped a king. Excuse me. Menasseh was followed by his terribly evil son, Amon. Amon was a terrible, terrible Rasha, terrible evil king. He ruled for only 2 years. So 20 years of Menasseh plus the two of Amon is 22. Now we get Amon's son, Yoshiyahu, who is an incredible tzaddik, who rules for 31 years. 22 plus 31 brings us to 53. Follow that with the 11 years of Yehoyakim, the terrible Rasha, and we're up to 64 years. Now we have the reign of Tzidkiyahu. It's true, Yechaniah was in the middle, but he only ruled for 3 months. So now we have Tzidkiyahu. We were up to 64 years. Add 6 more years, and we have 70 years. Since this incident takes place in the 4th year of Tzidkiyahu, so he says, 2 years from now will be 70 years from the original conquest of Babel over Eretz Yisrael. That will fulfill the prophecy of Babel lasting 70 years, meaning the power of Babel lasting 70 years, then they will be destroyed. Everything will be restored. The people will be redeemed. Those who have already been taken into captivity will be brought back. The utensils will be brought back. Everything will be wonderful. Shalom al Yisrael. That's his prophecy. That's Hananiah ben Azur's prophecy. That's where he's getting it from. So what triggers it is that he hears the prophecy of Yirmiyahu about Elam. Therefore, he reasons using Kal Vachomer that Bavel must also be destroyed, and then he uses his miscount of the 70 years to say it's going to happen in 2 years. That is all going through Hananiah ben Azur's head. He doesn't say all that. He says, Hashem said in 2 years I'm bringing everything back. But this is what's going on in his head as he is making these pronouncements. And Yirmiyahu says to him, Amen. It would be great if that happens. However, it's not going to happen. He says, Amen. That's great if it happens. But he says to him, I'm prophesying the opposite of you. I'm saying it's going to get worse, not better. I don't have to bring any proof because for me, whether it comes true or doesn't come true, if it doesn't come true, it's not going to prove me to be a liar because I'm saying something negative. You're saying something positive. So if it doesn't come true, it's going to prove that you're a liar. Hananiah ben Azur says to, so Yirmiyahu says to Hananiah ben Azur, show a sign that proves that you're correct. Do something, predict something, say something, you know, make something happen that will show that you're right. Hananiah ben Azur says to Yirmiyahu, you make a sign that you're right. Yirmiyahu says, I don't have to, because I'm saying something negative. You're saying something positive. You have to. So Hananiah ben Azur says, I don't care. You make a sign. So Yirmiyahu says, fine. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And this is what we're going to have coming up. The sign he gave him was that you, Hananiah ben Azur, will not live out the rest of this year. This was in Chodesh Av. And he says to him, you're going to die before Rosh Hashanah. You won't make it to Rosh Hashanah. That will prove that you're a liar and I'm right. Yirmiyahu is saying, I don't need to bring a sign. You want me to bring a sign? Fine. You're the sign. If you make it past Rosh Hashanah, that proves I'm a liar. But you're not going to make it past Rosh Hashanah, which is going to prove you're a liar. That's what he told him. Now look what happens next. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Vayid var Hashem al Yirmiyah. And it was the word of Hashem came to Yirmiyah. Acharei Shevor Hananiah Navi Es Hamota. After Hananiah ben Azur broke the yoke, may al tzavar Yirmiyah Hanavi, from upon the neck of Yirmiyah the Navi, Lamar saying, Haloch v'amartel Hananiah Lamar, go say to Hananiah saying, Kamar Hashem, so says Hashem, Motos eitz shavarta, you broke the yoke of wood, that's what you broke, V'asisa sachtein motos barzel. Well, in their place, it's going to be yoke of iron. You broke a yoke of wood. It's going to get worse, not better. Now it's going to be a yoke of iron. Kicho amar Hashem tzvokos elokei Yisrael. For so says Hashem, the God of Israel. O barzel nasati al tzavar kol hagoyim ha'ela. A yoke of iron I have placed upon the neck of all of these nations. Lavod es Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel. va'avaduhu, to serve the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, and they will serve him. V'gam eschayas hasadeh nasati lo, and also the beasts of the field I've given to him. This is a reference to what we've mentioned before, that Nebuchadnezzar actually had control over the beasts of the field, not just of the people, but he controlled the animal kingdom as well, that he was able, as we talked about, to ride a lion and to have a serpent around his neck. He was in charge of everything. Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15. Vayomer Yirmiyah Navi al Chananya Hanavi. Yirmiyah the Navi said to Chananya Navi, Shema na Chananya. Listen now, Chananya. Lo shalachacha Hashem. Hashem did not send you. V'atayif tachta esama ze'al shaker. And you guaranteed this nation, you gave them hope as a falsehood. Lachain, therefore, ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, hineni mishalechacha me'al pneu adama. Behold, I am sending you from upon the face of the earth. I'm getting rid of you. Hashana atameis, you will die this year. Kisara dibarta el Hashem, for you spoke falsely about Hashem. Therefore, you will be destroyed this year. Vayamas Chananya Hanavi Bashana Hahi. Chananya Navi died that year, Bachodesh Hashvi'i, in the seventh month, says the Gemara. That pasuk needs explanation. He died this year in the seventh month. Now the seventh month is Tishrei. Tishrei is after Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of Tishrei. That means the next year. So you can't tell me he died this year in the seventh month. They were talking in the fifth month, in Av. So they only had the fifth month and Elul, the sixth month, and then the year is over. The year ends after the sixth month. Remember, we count the months from Nisan, but the year really starts in Rosh Hashanah. So you can't tell me he died this year in the seventh month. So the seventh month is next year already. What does this mean? Says the Gemara, Chananya ben Azur fell ill right before Rosh Hashanah. And he realized that Yirmiyahu's curse was going to come true and he was going to die, which would prove that he was a false prophet. He did not want to be proven a false prophet. Therefore, he told his children, hide me, hide my body. Don't let anybody know I died. After Rosh Hashanah, then announce that I died and bury me after Rosh Hashanah. Chananya ben Azur commanded his children that what we try to be very careful not to do, we try to bury the dead as soon as possible, not to wait. We only wait if it will be a kavod for the mace to wait. That's the halakha. The halakha is we bury the dead the day that they die, that we don't do halanas hamace. We don't let a deceased person go overnight without being buried. That's the halakha. Unless it will be a greater kavod to the deceased to wait. So that typically happens when we're waiting for relatives to come. That's typically the way, but there could be other reasons too. Sometimes it's just not possible to get it done that day. But if possible, we try that day, and certainly if not that day, then the next day, as soon as we can. Chananya ben Azur told his children, you should specifically not bury me, which is a bizayon, which is is degrading to the deceased. And I want you to think about this. There was no refrigeration. When the deceased is left, it decomposes. It's not a pleasant thing. He told his children, I want you specifically not to bury me for a couple of days until after Rosh Hashanah or until Rosh Hashanah starts. And that way you can announce that I died after the first of the year, after the year began. And that way people will believe that Yirmiyahu is the liar and I told the truth. Chananya ben Azur is about to die. He knows he's about to die. He's about to go up to Hashem, litein din v'cheshbon, to give a reckoning about his whole life. Most people, when they're about to die, get scared and do teshuva. That is the typical thing that people do, for a good reason, because they're going up to Hashem, and Hashem knows the truth. However we delude ourselves now, but after 120 years, Hashem knows everything, and we know Hashem knows everything. Chananya ben Azur was so consumed with being right and Yirmiyahu being wrong, he was willing to forego teshuvah. He was willing to make sure that even in his death, he would deceive the people. He would make them believe that he was right and Yirmiyahu was wrong. That's how far Hananiah ben Azur went. It's an incredible thing. It's not that we can't think of examples like that. People get consumed. We know that. But it's an amazing thing that a person like Hananiah ben Azur, who understood what prophecy was about, who understood Kal v'chomer and how to work these things through, he got it. And yet, he falls to such a low level that even on his deathbed, he wants to deceive the people, as he did in life. It's frightening. It's just a frightening thing. It's a frightening thing how we're capable of this. Like, we are human beings. He could do it, we could do it too. A person always has to be vigilant about this. Yes? You have to unmute yourself, Ms. Collins.
Brian, this is a little bit off the point, but just curious. So, did he curse him to die? Sorry if I'm... or did he... knew that he was
going to
die.
That's a good point. I said he cursed him. You're right. It wasn't really he cursed him. He got a nevuah from Hashem that he would die. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're correct. That's right. That's because Hananiah ben Azur asked for a sign.
Right.
So Yirmiyahu says, okay, I'll give you a sign, but he didn't want to. Now, it must be that Hashem gave him that information afterward. Because if Hashem told him to tell him he's going to die, he should have told him that before. So it must be that it's only because of this conversation, and Hananiah ben Azur is demanding a sign, Hashem says, okay, give him the sign. Tell him he's the sign. He's gonna die.
Right. Okay.
But it doesn't say that he cursed him. It just said he's gonna die. Yeah. Yes?
What is it? I noticed that it doesn't say, at least maybe I missed it, that Yirmiyahu said it in front of all the people.
Uh-huh.
Up until then, it kept always saying when they spoke in front of all the people.
Okay, that's a good question. So Dina is asking that it doesn't say that Yirmiyahu said that Hananiah ben Azur is going to die in front of all the people. Until now, everything was in front of all the people. Okay, it's a good point. I don't know if it was deliberately left out or it's meant to be that, you know, we're to understand that since everything else was in front of all the people, this was also. It's a good point. I don't know the answer. It's a good question.
Can I ask why Hananiah is called a Navi, number one?
Yeah.
It seems a little funny to me. And also, it would seem to me that it would be worse that he used his, whatever you want to call it, his powers of persuasion to mislead the people. Unless I'm just not understanding the gravity of saying, I said that Hashem says this. Like, isn't it worse that he misled them and he's preventing them from doing tshuva? And
yeah. So the questions are, first of all, why is he called a Navi?
Twice.
A prophet twice, right? And second of all, why is it worse to claim that the prophecy came from him rather than, why isn't it worse that he misled the people? So answering your second question first, it seems the Gemara is saying that it was a legitimate mistake to make. Because since he used the form of Kal v'chomer, and that is a valid way to understand something, it is, even if it's a mistake, but it's a legitimate mistake. A person can make an honest mistake and apply a Kal v'chomer when it should not have been applied. That can happen. So for that, it was bad, but it wasn't horrific. Cause it's true, he's a bad person, and he is trying to mislead people, but in this context, he was basing himself on something which actually had some validity. But still, it wasn't his prophecy. And really what that means is, a prophecy is tailor-made for the person who's hearing it. So Yirmiyahu understood not to say that Kal v'chomer. Since Hananiah ben Azur heard it secondhand from Yirmiyahu, so now, he's not getting a direct communication from Hashem. It's much more likely he will make a mistake in how to apply these things and how to work the Kal v'chomer. So Yirmiyahu wouldn't have made that mistake because it was said directly to him and he understood it more deeply than Hananiah ben Azur did. As far as the calling him a prophet, so as I said before, I'm not sure if he's called a prophet because he was a false prophet, which we find that false prophets are called false prophets, although here doesn't call him a false prophet, calls him a prophet. Or if it's because he was a person who should have been a prophet. He had the ability to be much, much more than he was, and he fell. He fell precipitously. Someone else had a question online.
Did his kids obey him?
Oh, okay, good. Did his kids obey him? So that's the next step. Good. Yes, his kids obeyed him.
Yeah.
They did.
That's what it says.
Yep, his kids obeyed him. That's why it says that he died in the seventh month, because he really died in the sixth month in Elul, but it appeared like he died in the seventh month because his kids obeyed him. But it gets worse than that, as we're about to see. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nehyeh bedivrei. When I say we're about to see, we're not reading any further, but we're going back to Yirmiyahu's, I think, pretty dramatic statement in Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayomer Yirmiyahu Anavi said in response to Hananiah ben Azur's proclamation, Amen, Ken Yasa Hashem. Amen, Hashem should do what you're saying. Yes, that would be great if you're right. The Gemara says that Yirmiyahu here, on his level, made a mistake. Now, we're talking about Yirmiyahu. We're talking about a very, very subtle mistake. We're talking about a mistake that any of us would have done this, it would not have been a mistake, because we're not Yirmiyahu Anavi. But for him, similar to when we find mistakes that are made by the great ones, by the Avos, by the Imahos, that it's on their level, then they're held accountable even for the slightest misstep. So Yirmiyahu here is held accountable. For what? We talked before, a few weeks ago, about the Avera of Chanifa. Chanifa means flattery. So, flattery is any time that a person encourages or in any way supports a bona fide Rasha. Someone who is evil, and someone supports that, or somehow encourages that, that is called Chanifa, that's called flattery. And that's an Avera. One is not allowed to do that. One is not allowed in any way to support, flatter, encourage evil behavior. That's wrong. Yirmiyahu here doesn't do it on purpose, but when he says, Amen, Ken Yaseh Hashem, Amen, so Hashem should do, for that second or two, before Yirmiyahu follows up by saying, actually, he says a little more. He says, Yakim Hashem es tevarech, Hashem should establish your words. But then he says in the next pasuk, Ach shma na, but listen now, that I'm going to tell you. Basically, he tells him, you're a liar. But right in the beginning of Yirmiyahu's statement, the innocent listener could be misled for a very, very short time and think that Yirmiyahu is saying, Amen, Hananiah ben Azur, I hope you're right. Which gives Hananiah ben Azur a certain credibility that he should not have had. It's very subtle, because it's followed up by, yes, Hashem should make it true, but you're a liar. So, Yirmiyahu quickly makes it clear that he's not supporting Chanan and Azur. But the beginning of this statement was slightly misleading. Today we would call it sarcastic. It's almost like, it sounds like sarcasm. You know, okay, amen, yeah, it should be true. I don't think that it was said in a sarcastic way. I think it was said in a sincere way. Amen. I really wish it were true. I really wish what you were saying was true. But it isn't. You're a liar. But the fact that he said it that way slightly misled the people to think that at least for a moment, Yirmiyahu was a supporter of Hananiah ben Azur, who was in fact a Rasha. The Gemara says that the rule is a person who flatters a Rasha, in the end, is given over into the hands of that Rasha. And if not to the hands of that Rasha, then that Rasha's son. And if not that Rasha's son, then that Rasha's grandson. That because he supported the Rasha when he should not have, therefore, in the end, he will be given over in the hands of that Rasha. In other words, the evil of that person will come back to bite him. Because he supported the evil will turn around and get him. Later on, there's Yirmiyahu is about to enter a very, very tumultuous time for the Jews and for Yirmiyahu personally. And Yirmiyahu is going to be almost killed at least once, really more than once. It's going to be a very difficult time for Yirmiyahu moving forward. As we get closer to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and right now we're in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu's reign. He rules for 11 years. We're 7 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash right here. So we're almost there. We're getting there. As we get closer and closer, Yirmiyahu is going to have a really rough ride. It's going to discourage anybody from ever wanting to be a Navi. I say that sarcastically, but it's going to be a rough ride for Yirmiyahu. One of the incidents which we will learn about later on, and Blin Enner, when we get there, I will draw attention back to this story here. One of the incidents is going to be that Yirmiyahu is going to be severely hurt and almost killed by Hananiah ben Azur's grandson. And the Gemara tells us the reason that happened is because here he flatters for a very brief moment, or at least appears to flatter for a very brief moment, Hananiah ben Azur. Now, whether that means that Yirmiyahu wouldn't have been subjected to the entire terrible thing he's going to have to go through if he wouldn't have done this, or whether it means it would have happened anyway, but it would have happened a different way. It wouldn't have happened through the grandson of Hananiah ben Azur, but because of this incident, it happens through the grandson of Hananiah ben Azur. I don't know what would have been. But the fact of the matter is, this is what happens. That because of this, he is going to end up being really hurt very badly and nearly killed by the grandson of Hananiah ben Azur. Just something to bear in mind. We talked about it briefly before, but I just want to mention it, that it is challenging to not flatter evil behavior. It's very, very hard because, you know, we have at the same time working whenever we're confronted with bad behavior. So if it's evil behavior that everybody around us knows is evil, so then it's very easy to stand up against it. You see, one person is berating somebody else. Somebody is blatantly doing an Aveira, knowing better, and in front of everybody, and you know, okay, so, and everybody in the room knows that it's bad and wrong. So then it's fairly easy to stand up to the evil. But it gets very difficult when the evil is not something that is universally accepted as bad, when we know it's bad. A very common case is Lashon Hara. That someone is speaking Lashon Hara, we're aware of it, but we're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to say anything because then we'll get yelled at. We'll get put down. And this happens in person when we're in a crowd. It happens much more frequently in social media where somebody says something, posts something, and it's really a bad thing. And we don't want to stand up to it because then we're going to get yelled at. We're going to get ganged up on. This happens. It happens all the time. All the time. That's one example of Lashon Hara. There are other examples too, but that's a very common example. So one has to be very, very, very careful if they're not going to stand up and say it's wrong, which can be very challenging and might be counterproductive. Sometimes it is counterproductive. But one has to be very careful not to in any way support, encourage that behavior. Now, I am not on any social media whatsoever. And I speak all the time about people should not be on social media, that it is a terrible, terrible thing. So, I mean, I can only tell you how that the level of the amount of machlokas and fighting and lack of shalom bias and just terrible, terrible strife that has come out of social media and it happens all the time. To me, it's a terrible thing. Even though there are, of course, good things that come out of social media too. But all tools have good and bad, and it seems to me that the bad here far outweighs the good. But it seems to me that if a person is a member of whatever group it is, I don't even know all the terms well, I don't know how they all work, chat, WhatsApp, whatever these things are, and a person is a member of that, and people are posting things that are bad, that it's not such a simple thing to be a member of that thing. Because anytime you're a member of it, you're on it, everybody knows you're seeing it as well. And you're not saying anything. Now, I understand why you're not saying anything, because you'll get shouted down. But In a certain way, people assume, oh, you read it, you know it, and you're not saying anything, so you're tacitly agreeing to it. That is a very small, but it is a form of chanifa, flattery. It is much better to not be on any of those things. That any type of these social media things that are not monitored for Lashon Hara, where there isn't someone actively stopping any hint of Lashon Hara, it's to me, it would seem that a person should not be on such a thing. That to me it seems that I'm not gonna chas v'shalom accuse anybody of doing chanifa in a real sense. But to me it seems it's on the cusp of chanifa, of flattery. Because being on it is in a certain extent is allowing for this stuff to happen. And they have an audience. They know they have an audience. That's why they're posting. People don't post if there's nobody to read it. They're posting because they think that they have a platform and people are reading it. So it just seems to me that is an example that one should think about in the way that we conduct ourselves with our social lives. It's not just online, but that's where it certainly comes up a lot.
Just a question. How do you handle it? Because if somebody says something is not right, and you correct them as nicely as you can, or try and avoid whatever, and, you know, they can think it's flattery since they're not being yelled at. But you don't want to, you know, blast this person who you know is not good, who does speak Lashon Hara, whose language is not correct, etc. So do you ignore them, or do you try and elevate them? And you don't want to be put on that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to
say. Yeah, the Chafetz Chaim writes, but he's talking about in person. You see, in person it's different. The Chafetz Chaim writes, if you're in person and someone speaks Lashon Hara, so ideally you should tell them that they shouldn't say it or somehow correct them. But if you can't, which many times we can't, many times that will only result in more Lashon Hara, it'll only get worse. So the Chafetz Chaim writes, if you're stuck in that situation, then a person should sit there with a stone face. No smiling, in no way show that they are agreeing or encouraging the speaker. Just to be there with a stone face, you know, because it's in person, people see that you're not involved in this. The problem is online, nobody sees that. That's what I'm pointing out to you. Okay, Mirza Hashem, we'll continue next week, hopefully at the regular time next week at 8 o'clock.